tonight's lesson is from Numbers chapter 11, starting with verse 4. Now the rabble that was among the people of Israel had a strong craving, and the people of Israel who wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? That you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that they swore to give their fathers.' Where am I to go? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with me." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses stopped them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second lesson is from James chapter 5, beginning at the 13th verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the power and the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise as we are able for the hearing of our Lord's gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. All right. Yes. Tonight I want to talk with you about sodium chloride. You know about sodium chloride, right? I know Elijah knows about sodium chloride, right? What is it? It's salt. You know what salt is? You like salt on your french fries? You like salt on your popcorn? I like salt and butter with salt in it, like on my corn on the cob, right? Salt is good. Did you know that? Jesus says salt is good. But if I have high blood pressure or if I have some heart trouble, then my doctor might say, not so much salt. You see? So salt is good, but you need to be careful too, right? You know what they use salt for in the wintertime when it's icy? What?
They put it on the ground so people don't slip on the ice.
That's right. They put it on the ground or on the roads so cars don't slip, right? But as good as that salt is for melting the ice and making it safe for us to walk or drive, what does that salt sometimes do to cars or trucks? You know? It can rust it away, right? You know? So salt is good, but... So tonight we're talking about sodium chloride. Sodium always connects itself to another element. It's never by itself. And chlorine, well, that's that poisonous gas. But together, you get salt. And Jesus says salt is good, right? So I've got some salt shakers because salt is good, right? In the shape of a little lantern, because what does a lantern give you?
Light,
right? Yeah, light. Jesus says you're the salt of the earth. Jesus says you're the light of the world, right? So salt is good. Do you know what this is? I've shown some of you this before. You remember what this is? It's what?
A cotton ball.
Well, does it feel like a cotton ball?
Oh,
what is it?
A crystal.
Well, it's like a crystal. You know what? Here, touch this. Here, come here, touch this.
Isn't it impure?
You know what? You know where you've just been?
Thank you.
This is from the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea. You've got the Sea of Galilee, then the Jordan River, and it empties into the Salt Sea, also known as the Dead Sea. Like 29% of the water is salt, so you float in it, right? It's like having a life preserver on, right? This is from the very bottom, down where Sodom and Gomorrah would have been, right? Remember? Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, right? Did you know that at the time of Jesus, like Roman soldiers, that they were paid with salt? Salt was like money. You see, it's amazing, isn't it? Salt is good. But if salt loses its flavor, what have you got?
Nothing,
huh? Yeah, it's just to be thrown out underfoot and used to melt the ice, right? Yeah. So Jesus says salt is good, and he says that you should have salt in yourselves. What do you think Jesus means by that? What does it mean to have salt in yourself?
Iodine.
Yeah, you probably, even though our body, to stay alive, right, we need salt, right? And you know that salt is a preserver. It's what keeps things alive, but it's also... Have you ever noticed that if you add salt to something, what does it do to the tongue? Taste. Have you ever noticed what it does? Flavor, right? Right? Sometimes things are bland, and if you add a little bit of salt, right? So have salt in yourself. In other words, walk with Jesus every day. And then Share that salt with others. Have salt in yourself, Jesus said, because salt is good. And then be at peace with one another, which means share that salt that God has given you, that love of Jesus. Salt is good because Jesus says it's good. And so we share that salt, that life-giving love of Jesus, that flavorful love of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life. We share that, right? That's called the peace of God. And we share it with one another. Will you pray with me? Let's do a repeat prayer. You ready, Hopi? Fold your hands.
Dear Jesus, salt is good. Help me to be your good salt. Help me to add flavor and life to your world. Amen.
Thanks for coming up. Right? You just step in the way there, and yes, salt is good. When? Oh, okay. Okay. I love you too. Salt is good. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another, right? When I think of salt, I think of a musical by the name of Godspell that had a favorite song in it. The words go like this. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if that salt has lost its flavor, it ain't got much in its favor. You can't have that fault and be the salt of the earth. Be the salt of the earth. Jesus says that's who you are. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Be who you are. Share that flavor of God's love with the world and add that preservative that gives not just life here and now, but gives eternal life. The life that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Salt is good. Now, there are some scripture lessons that pastors like to avoid. Like the texts that come up about divorce. Or like the texts that talk about how you need to sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. I mean, there's certain texts that are a little bit raw and rugged. They're not so easy to preach. We don't want to offend anybody. And some people would say that tonight's gospel reading might fit into that category. That's why you saw my sermon title, which is about millstones and amputation and unquenchable fire, all of which is found in our gospel reading for tonight. In fact, you could have sermon titles for tonight's text, something like, Go to Hades. Or you could have a sermon title like, Gouge Your Eye Out Sunday. Right? So there are people that want to avoid the tough words. In fact, I listened to a sermon earlier this week, and I saw a pastor dance all over and all around this gospel reading because he said, well, you know, actually in the original Greek, there's a couple of verses you probably noticed missing from our gospel reading for tonight because it was later added two more times about, you know, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And I thought about that. I thought, okay, so he was using that as an illustration, if you will, to say, well, we shouldn't probably worry about tonight's text as far as hell. It's probably just fabricated, made up anyway, right? But it's interesting, even in the earliest and best manuscripts, it does say Gehenna, 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 which was the garbage dump, which was on the outskirts, the southwest part of the city of Jerusalem, where originally, in the Old Testament, that was the site where they sacrificed children to the god Molech. Human sacrifices. And when the temple had all of these animal sacrifices, you got to do something with the carcasses and with the unedible pieces. And you threw all that stuff in there, along with all the garbage that people had. And pretty soon, well, as you can imagine, there would be maggots there all the time. An abundance of maggots, and the fire morning, noon, and night was always going. And so last week, Jesus said, you want an illustration, disciples, about greatness? And he took a child up in his arms. I mean, you see what Hope was doing? She had to come and share the salt of the earth with me, right? So that was the illustration Jesus used last week. Now this week, as his disciples are still having a hard time wrapping their heads around what it means to follow Jesus, discipleship, the three passion predictions, they're just having trouble with all these hard words. And so Jesus says, wow, have I got an illustration for you guys. Gehenna, Gehenna, Gehenna. You see, in life, there's the garbage dump. And when life has run its course, heaven is for real. And Gehenna, this eternal dump, this lake of fire, this hell, Hades, is for real. When I was a kid growing up on the farm, I became an expert at trapping gophers, pocket gophers. Anybody here ever get a chance to trap pocket gophers? It's fun. And I became an expert at it because I figured out exactly what tools to use. I figured out the main run. You had to get kind of like a triangular run. If you got just a straight run, it would backfill on you. I figured out how to catch those nasty critters because they would come in off the fields onto our grass. But I noticed that once in a while when I would dig up the trap, that all I would have in there was a foot or a paw. You know why? Because when it's a matter of life and death, that gopher was smart enough to know that I'd rather be alive with three paws than dead with four. Millstones, amputations, and unquenchable fires. That's what we've got in our gospel reading for tonight. And I suppose it would be fun just to simply skip over it like this pastor did that I heard preach earlier this week and pretend that it's not even there, that hell doesn't exist, and if it does, it must be empty. How do we approach our text for tonight? Well, I would assume that we're all smarter than a pocket gopher. What is it? And what will it mean for us to follow Jesus? Discipleship, costly. Take up your cross, Jesus says. Deny yourself, follow me. Three times Jesus will preach, predict, prophesy, announce his impending passion in Mark 8, 9, and 10. I mean, that is the guts right in there of Mark's gospel. And every time Jesus says, you know where we're headed, right? We're in Caesarea Philippi, now we're in Capernaum, we're making our way down to Jerusalem. The cross. The Son of Man will be rejected. The Son of Man will be shamefully treated. The Son of Man will be crucified and buried, and on the third day rise. And Jesus says this plainly. And Peter says, I don't like that. It's not going to sell. And so he starts to rebuke Jesus, and Jesus has to rebuke Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Your thoughts are the thoughts of the self-obsessed human being rather than the thoughts of God. Well, last week he says it a second time, and what were you guys talking about on the road while we traveled to Capernaum? And they were silent because on the road they were bickering about who was the best. Number one. They were arguing about who is the greatest, and that's when Jesus had to straighten them out with a sermon, a children's sermon, a child's object lesson. And you would think, right, if you're with me, you would think that, okay, well, the disciples have probably learned a little repentance and gotten a little humility. But what did they do? Immediately at the beginning of our gospel for tonight, it's John, you know, it's Peter, James, John. They went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. It's John, one of Zebedee's two boys. It's John who says, Jesus, you're going to be proud of us. We saw an exorcist, and he was casting out demons in your name, and we said, you stop it right now. And Jesus said, what? He was doing it in my name? He didn't have some man-made credentials? He didn't belong to your denomination? And he was doing it in my name? And you told him to stop? Whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not for us is against us, right? It's really simple. That exorcist just gave you disciples a cup of cold water, and you threw it away? Are you nuts? Whoever gives one who bears the name of Christ a cup of cold water will not lose the reward. But we could also talk about punishments. Like what happens to those who cause a little one who believes in me, Jesus says, to stumble? Well, it would be better for them to have like a 6-foot stone, millstone, several hundred pounds tied around their neck, and they'd be thrown into the sea. Ooh, how could we avoid that? Well, maybe then instead of always looking at the faults and sins of someone else, we might want to actually look in the mirror and see some of our own sins. Begin with some self-examination. What are the things that are in fact getting in the way of faith in Jesus? Faith in Jesus. And are we willing then to cut it off, to stop it? I mean, I don't believe that Jesus was saying, okay, yeah, we should just go ahead and start mutilating our hands and our feet. But I think he was using a drastic, radical illustration to help us know that discipleship and following Jesus is serious business. And sin, even though a lot of people don't want to talk about it these days, is also serious business. And what will we do, given the fact that we're smarter than a pocket gopher, when we're caught? I mean, the pocket gopher, the sinner, the old Adam knows how to chew off the foot or the paw. What are we willing to lose for the name of Jesus, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the salvation of another person? What am I willing to give up? I mean, some of you know, for example, this whole thing about texting. There's a thing I read about recently, AT&T. They have this thing that they're promoting among young people. It can wait. You hear of it? It can wait, right? But we know what the temptation is, don't we? I mean, you're driving on US 52. You put the cruise control on. You know you're going the speed limit. And let's face it, I could now listen to an audiobook. And I could now, if I wanted to, I suppose I could put a little makeup on, or I could read the newspaper, or I could for sure do texting, because now that I've got it on cruise control, I already know that everything, and it's a straight road. It can wait. A woman from Dodge Center with her two little kids recently, because somebody in their 20s was fooling around with their phone, putting it, I think, in the glove compartment or something, and then, oops, rear-ended a car, and the mother and the daughter were killed, and the little boy survived. There's a study done in Utah that said that distracted driving is just as dangerous as a blood alcohol level of 0.8. I mean, this is like Russian roulette with five bullets in the chambers. There was in Byron, I found out 4 years ago, a girl that was going to school on her first day of her senior year. 4 years ago. And she was texting, and she rear-ended a bus and was killed. It can wait. I mean, it's just an illustration. And you can fill in the blanks. What are the things that maybe we need to give up if it's causing ourselves or someone that Jesus died for to fall away from the faith? I know we live in a society of autonomy where everybody wants to talk about their individual rights and freedoms, but when Jesus says salt is good, he's looking at you. You're his salt. Everyone's going to be salted with fire. Salt is good. Have salt in yourself. And be at peace with one another, he says. Sin is serious business. Discipleship is serious business. Gehenna is serious business. So serious, as a matter of fact, that Jesus doesn't just simply lose an eye or a limb, but he descends into hell. And he is carrying every single sin of our filthy garments to the cross and to the tomb, your sins and mine, because sin is costly, and Jesus is willing to pay the price so that the earthly Gehennas are not for you and me, our eternal Gehennas. Millstones, amputations, unquenchable fires. Where the worm does not die and the fire can't be quenched. And Jesus goes to hell for us to save us from our sins. So that we could have salt in ourselves and by his grace be at peace with one another. There was a monk by the name of Telemachus. Telemachus lived in the 5th century AD. He was a cloistered monk, but one night God spoke to him and said, "Go to Rome." And so Telemachus took all of his earthly belongings, put them into a little bag, and he traveled to Rome. And when he entered the city of Rome, he noticed that there were lots and lots and lots of people, and they were all excited. And he said, "What's going on? What's the celebration?" They said, "The Colosseum, the Colosseum. We're going to the Colosseum, the gladiators." And Telemachus thought, "My goodness. It's been 400 years since Christ was crucified and risen, and yet people are still getting their entertainment by watching somebody kill somebody else." He went into the Colosseum. He saw all the gladiators there ready to do battle, and the gladiators were shouting out, "Hail to Caesar! I die for Caesar!" And Telemachus, he went over the wall and down into the inner Colosseum part where all of the gladiators were. And he stood between two gladiators that had their swords out. And when the crowd saw what Telemachus did, they began to throw stones at him until they stoned him to death. Honorius was the emperor at that time. And when he saw what had happened, he declared Telemachus a martyr of Christ. And legend has it that that was the last day that the gladiators ever fought in the Colosseum. Because one person heard the voice of God and obeyed and went and stood in harm's way. So that there could be peace. Christ, your Prince of Peace, the one who preserves your life now and forever. You are the salt of the earth. Everyone will be salted with fire. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able, and before we